It's certainly no secret that the Schumachers and I are very, very, very close friends. And he and I have mutual friends, probably not a long list, but one is the district superintendent in Arizona, and I will be out there in another month or so, and I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, "Where are you headed?" And I said, "I'm on my way to Wisconsin." And he said, "Can I ask you a personal question?" I said, "Yes." He said, "What is wrong with you?" And I said, "Brother, I don't know." I said, "It just seems like every January and February, I wind up there." And he said, "I think something's wrong with you." Of course, to those that you don't know, Brother Hogan, he lives in Phoenix. He's been there for many, many, many years. He is the same age as Brother Schumacher and myself, I think a couple of months younger. And when it gets below 60, he wears a coat. He can't stand the cold. And I get so many different preachers ask me, they say, "Why do you keep going up there in the winter? Most everybody else is trying to get away from there during the winter." And I was here a few weeks ago when it was just brutally cold. And I was talking to another official out in the western area, and he said, "Are you in Wisconsin?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "What's wrong with you?" So, but, you know, I know there are probably other places to go, and I could take and do a calendar and maybe pick California or Nevada or Arizona or one of those places to be, or Texas, and be there maybe January and February. But I can tell you truthfully, and I'm not trying to be chivalrous, I had rather be in the freezing cold knowing that I'm in the will of God than I had to be on the most beautiful beach in all the world during the winter. There is nothing like the presence of God. Absolutely nothing. And I'm not young anymore, and I'm not going to waste my time being where I want to be when I know the windows are going down and the doors are closing and time, the hourglass, has about emptied itself out. I want to be found doing something. I want to be where the presence of the Lord is. Not every man that says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. So I want to do the will of God. I appreciate that song you sang a while ago, and my daughter sends her regards. My oldest daughter thinks that the Schumachers is wonderful. She talks about them everywhere she goes. If she comes to Wisconsin, she thinks this is the place to come. She's only been here twice, but she fell in love with Sister Schumacher, and so she wanted to come with me this trip and was supposed to come and got very, very sick and, in fact, wasn't able to do anything. And at the last minute, she said, "I just can't do it." So I hated that. I was planning on her coming with me. And I too, you know, they say, "Well, you preachers get together and you throw accolades at each other." Well, I don't do that. I rarely, in fact, most every place I go, I'll usually walk up to the pulpit like this and just read a text and start rambling. But I just wanted to take a moment again, say how much I do appreciate the Schumachers. And I do have a deep appreciation for this church, period. I hope that it never changes. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with holding on to something that worked 50 years ago and it's not broken. So why do I want to try to fix it? You sang that song a while ago, and about it makes a difference in my life. That's a relatively old song. It's not a real new song. And it describes apostolic lifestyle. You know, I walk differently, I talk differently, and I do all these things differently. I remember about 20-something years ago, I was teaching a young man a Bible study, and he was a hard one. And normally, you know, you can teach a Bible study in 12 weeks. I was on like week 60. And this guy still hadn't come around. And finally, he came around. And I went to where he was living. He rented a place, and the man he rented from was there. And this guy was so excited, and he's a big fellow, about 6'4". He was just, oh, God is good, and I'm going to change. I'm changing my life. And there was a big TV set like this sitting on the table. And he went over and picked that thing up and walked to the front door of the place and flung it out in the yard. And it hit the sidewalk. And I mean, of course, that was the end of the TV. It died and went the way of Balaam that day. And he was so excited until the man that owned that place said, that was my TV. But there's something about when you really get the real, real thing, it makes a change in your life. Makes a change in your life. I would like to read from the book of Matthew, chapter number 4 and verse number 19. I'm sorry I kept you standing so long. This is where Jesus has come upon Peter and Andrew at the Sea of Galilee, and he just makes this one statement to them. He says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You're good fishermen here, got a good business. Follow me. I'll show you how to catch men. And in verse 28, or in chapter 28 of Matthew, and verse number 19 again, this is where Jesus has went out to the mountain, and he's got his 11 disciples with him. Now, a lot of people say this is the Great Commission. The Bible doesn't say that, but this commission is no greater than any other that he gave. He takes his 11 disciples out there. He doesn't take the whole world. The whole village isn't there. He takes his 11 disciples, and he gets them out there and starts to talk to him. And the moment they saw him, they began to worship. But there were some there that doubted. They weren't sure. And so when Jesus spoke to them, and he told them that he had all power in heaven and in earth, it's the first time he'd told them that. He says, I've got all power. So I ask you a question tonight. If Jesus had all power, how much power did he not have? And if he had it all, what did the other two have? Jesus had it all. So what did the other two of the hypothetical Trinity have? So in verse 19, he says, I want you to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you can be seated. Thank you very much. In the other translations that talk about this particular passage here, it actually says to go and make disciples of all nations. And I was talking with Brother Putnam a while back, and I said, Brother, I said, do you ever find it strange that Jesus said, before baptism, he said to disciple those people. Make disciples out of them. And clearly we are commanded to make disciples of people. Teach them what to do and how to live. And that is part of what we're supposed to do. So tonight, I'm going to address that, if I might. Everybody that comes to God comes the same way. There's not go to one church and get in that way, go to another church, get in that way. They're just, that doesn't exist. There's only one Bible. And I have to repeat myself because I say this often. If you read the last chapter of John, the last verse, John says, I suppose that if everything Jesus did was written in a book, the world itself couldn't contain the books. So you can have, and there are a lot of books that are written. A lot of books. We live in a book age. Everybody's writing a book. Everybody that runs for office writes a book. Everybody that gets elected to office writes a book. And everybody that leaves office writes a book. And people buy all these books. So if all the books were written about Jesus, he said the world itself couldn't contain the books. So now we only have this one book that we call the Bible, comprised of 66 small books and a whole bunch of different authors, written over a period of hundreds and hundreds of years. And all of that's put together and condensed down to this one book. And in this one book, we find the answer to every situation, every problem, everything we could ever be involved in. How to run your home, how to work your marriage, how to build a church, how to build a business, how much to give, how to do this, how to do that, how to dress. All of it's found in this book. So, that being the case, evidently Jesus, since this book that we have called the Bible, according to this book, says that it was written by holy men of God who were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, all power is given me on heaven and in earth. Go to all the nation and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That has become a very controversial scripture over the years. And when baptism was changed around the 3rd century, this was one of the most powerful verses of scripture that people used, and they actually, the Catholic Church made the changes, and when they changed it, they even made a note of it, and in fact, in the Catholic Encyclopedia now, it clearly says that baptism was changed by their church, that everyone that was baptized in the New Testament church in the 1st century was baptized completely in water, immersed, because the word baptize, actually from the Greek rendition, meant to immerse. If you were going to sprinkle, you would have had, am I got something wrong going up here, brother? Or you just want to be close to me?
I want you to be able to move. Now you can.
Ah.
You can go.
How about that? I called a young man one day and I said, can you pick me up at the train depot? And he said, yeah, I was riding a train home for a change of pace. Me and my wife, we'd been gone for a couple of weeks, and I called him from the church there in Austin. He said, I'll come get you, Pastor. I'll be right there. I said, you know where the train station is? He said, I know right where it's at. I said, okay. It was about 40 miles away. I said, I'll be there at 5 o'clock. He said, I'll be there. I said, okay. I said, now, please, we're tired, so be there. I'll be there. He had a little SUV that he drove. So about 5 o'clock, we got off the train. About 5:30, we were still there. Quarter of six, he wasn't there. I called him. He said, I'm right down the street. He said, I'll be there in just a few minutes. So I waited a few minutes longer. He didn't come. I called him again. He said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I said, what? What are you sorry about? He said, I went to the wrong town. I said, it's going to take you 45 minutes or an hour to get over here, isn't it? He said, yes, sir, but I'll be there. And he came and picked me up, and we got in the car, and I wasn't in a real good mood. You know, even the nice old guys like me and him, sometimes we're not in a good mood. And I'll tell you, there's nothing worse than a grumpy old man. And he pulled up there and he jumped out and was getting the luggage, and I didn't want to say anything to him. It was nice of him to come get me. We got all the luggage loaded, we got in the car. We just driving down the freeway, big busy freeway there, goes right through Austin, Texas, and you know, six or eight lanes, and he was going, and if you want to make an old man grumpy, you just do that. And I finally said, son, would you please quit doing that? He said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I'm just driving along talking and going on the accelerator, up and down, up and down. I said, put this thing in cruise control. You're on the freeway. He said, in what? I said, cruise control, had it on the steering wheel. I said, put that thing on cruise. It's his car, it ain't mine. Finally, I reached over and I hit the button enough, and that accelerator took it. He said, wow, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. That's what I felt like when you come up and turn the microphone on.
I just thought I'd share that with you. So when they changed baptism, and even changed the methods of baptism, it was just accepted without serious consideration. And in that day and age, they just followed, you know, whatever the people that were supposedly the leaders of the church, they just changed it, and it's been that way since then. And then when people would get, and it really is when you hear the term revelation. A revelation means not something necessarily new, but it's new to you. It's something that's been revealed to you. And that's what happens when people receive. It's revealed to them. They may have been in church their whole life. They may have grown up in a religious organization. And they may have even went to Bible school. And one day they see this and they say, oh my, I've never seen that before. Kind of like I was with this mic. I've never seen that before. It's new to me. And so that's why it's referred to as the revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. The revelation of the one God in Christ. The revelation of water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we've seen it now. We didn't see it before. When I first came to God, I knew nothing, so there was nothing to teach me. They didn't have to undo me. I didn't have to be taken in and have them get rid of all the bad stuff. I didn't have nothing in there about God. I didn't know nothing about God. And so when they said baptism, I said, let's do it. If they'd have baptized me that night in the name of Woody Woodpecker, I wouldn't have cared, man. I was so full of the Holy Ghost and the glory of God that I didn't care what they said over me. I just wanted to be part of what was going on there that night. And I went home, and my mother, who never took us to church, when we were little, she took us a few times. She'd send us to a vacation Bible school at a Baptist church or Church of Christ or something. I don't know what it was, but I think she just did that to get us out of the house. And so I go home, and the next day, I'm sitting there in her house. She lived right around the corner from me, and she said, what happened to you, Michael James? And you know, usually when your parents use your middle name, it's serious. She said, what happened to you, Michael James? I said, Mom, I don't know. I said, I really don't know. And I told her about the experience. And she said, oh my goodness, I know what that is. Because she had received that when she was a girl. And she said, she grew up in the Assemblies of God when she was little, or she went. And she said, oh, I know what that is. She said, what kind of church is that? And I said, I don't know. I didn't even know the name of it. Wouldn't have done any good if I did know the name of it. I still wouldn't have known what it was. I said, I don't know. I said, you know, we went because it was a joke. It was supposed to be a joke. We didn't go over there for any intention. I said, we went with your brother, Sonny, my uncle, the crook. I said, so I don't know what it is. And she said, well, you need to call and find out what kind of church that is. And I said, why? She said, because it makes a difference. I said, I'll call him. So I looked in, we used to have phone books, if any of y'all remember phone books. So I looked in the phone book and there was his name, so I called him up and I said, sir, I said, this is Mike East. I'm the guy that was there, you know, I said, what kind of Pentecostal? And I said, what do I ask him? You know, what do I ask him? She said, ask him if it's a oneness Pentecostal or if it's a Trinity Pentecostal. Because she was a Trinity Pentecostal. And I said, okay. So I said, I didn't know what oneness was. Now, you're going to laugh. I did not know what that meant, oneness. I never used that term. I had no reason to ever use that term. In my circles, we didn't talk about those things. So I said, are you
going on? No, it's always there. Never been a day yet came around it wasn't there. It may have been muggy, it may have been raining, it may have been cloudy, but it's always there. Why? Because God's keeping everything. He's got everything in order. The trees, the leaves are still growing. The animals are still gathering food. The ants, the bugs are. All of God's kingdom is doing what it's supposed to. The only part of God's kingdom that's not functioning properly is the people. The things that we're involved in is where the mess comes in. Ours is where the problem is. Preacher told me one day, and I've had this happen, and you probably have too, Brother Schumacher. He says, man, I got a whole bunch of people. He said, I got several been baptized in Jesus' name and haven't received the Holy Ghost yet. They've already repented. And if he said just baptized in Jesus' name, I wouldn't have said nothing. But he said they've repented and been baptized in Jesus' name and haven't received the Holy Ghost yet. And I said, well, then they must not have repented good. Well, why you say that? Because the Bible said if you repent and you're baptized in Jesus' name, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they should have received the Holy Ghost by now. So why haven't they gotten it? Ain't nothing wrong with God. Everything's working on his end. So where's the problem? You know, generally, if there's a problem in the relationship, it has nothing to do with God. It's us. We're not doing everything that we should do. Could be something small. But see, God won't dwell in an unclean temple. He's not going to do that. It has to be spotless. It's got to get down to the gritty, to the nitty of it. It's got to go. God wants to dwell in a clean temple. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when all of these things happen and everything is in the order that it should be, we become reproducers. We're supposed to reproduce. Just like in the beginning, go and replenish the earth. We are supposed to replenish. That's our duty. I'm too old. You never get too old. How do you get too old? I don't feel good. Well, get to feeling better. There's people out there, somebody that's waiting on you. Somebody out there's waiting on you. And if you don't go, who will? Everybody wants to see the church grow. But nobody wants to be the one that makes the addition. Now just, you've heard this before. This is nothing sensational. But what if every one of you that are here tonight, what are we tonight? We're maybe half full or so close to half full. If all of you won somebody this year, do you realize that next January you'd be either hunting property or you'd be having to knock a wall out or something? Because, and then those new ones, we bring them in and we teach them the same thing that we're teaching here tonight, that they are reproducers. That means that the following January, if you got 50 new ones and they win 50 more, all at once you doubled again. This really truly works. When I first came to God, the night I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost began a whole new part of my life, a new chapter in my life. All I wanted to do was bring everybody. I wanted them to see it. And when I did what I was supposed to do with God, God did what he was supposed to do, and he confirmed his word with signs and wonders and miracles. We want God to fulfill his word, but we don't always keep ours. But we think he's obligated because he's God. But wait a minute. Is not God in us? So then if God is in us, and if Peter was right that Jesus left us this example, so should we follow in his steps, then we should be doing the same thing that Jesus did, ministering to people. How he, you know, you don't have no problem telling a hunting story, you hunters. Or a fishing story, you fishermen. Or a woman's story. I wanted to say they don't usually amount to much, but I didn't figure that would go over well. I knew the hunters and the fishermen would like it, but the women wouldn't like it, and I don't blame them. Oh, I preached about women this morning, Sister Schumacher. You'd have loved it. Man, I lit that place up about women and about how the women were honest and the women were compassionate and the women were loving and caring, and all us men do was run around trying to find somebody to blame for our problems. Woo, the women loved it. The men are not speaking to me anymore. God did not save you so you could be an ornament here in this church. This is not a Christmas tree. You're not an ornament. He didn't save you. He didn't give you something that was bought with precious blood that you could sit on it and not use it. So he said, if you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So here's what I'd like to do over the next few minutes. I want to share some thoughts with you. I'm not going to be long. I promise you I'm not. Number one, I want you to take the time to say, God, you can do it tonight. You can, when we have the altar service, and I tell you what, everybody in this building should come to the altar. I don't think we should have a service. And you say, well, ain't much happening here tonight. That all depends on where you're coming from. Because there's a whole lot happening here tonight and a whole lot more yet to come. Everybody should want to do what we're going to talk about here. So I want you tonight, when you come up here to the altar, and if you just absolutely refuse to come to the altar, then I want you, wherever you are, I want you to ask this question of God. I want you to say, God, I want you to give me a genuine, that word genuine is important. I want you to give me a genuine, what we call in religious circles, we use the term burden. I don't know where that term come from, because a burden means a weight. It means something heavy to carry. But we use the term burden. And we pray, God, give me a genuine burden for other people. Ask him if he will help you. I pray this prayer. I started praying this years ago. I don't even know why. I was troubled, and so I started praying this prayer, and I hardly a day goes by that I don't pray this prayer. Lord, let me see people as you see them. Don't let me see them with my old carnal negative eye. Let me see them like you see them. You see, if you were hanging out here on a tree or had a noose around your neck and you're looking at all the people that are doing it to you, you'd be angry. Even though you're about to die, most people would be angry. But Jesus, when he looked from Calvary's hill and he looked at those people that had run those spikes through his hands and his feet, driven the spear in his side, he didn't see a bunch of reprobate rebels. He looked at people and he said, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He still loved them. He still had compassion. That same spirit that hung on Calvary is what's in you here tonight. That means that you need to look at people and see them as God sees them. They will look different to you. So get you a list and think of 4 or 5 people. I'm giving you homework. You're not accustomed to that when I'm here. I'm giving you homework. Get you a list and might write down 4 or 5 names. Write down a minimum of 5. I mean, 5 is easy. And then take those 5 names and start praying over them every single day, more than once a day if you can. Just keep your little prayer list and pray for the opportunity to reach these people and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not asking much, is it? Not by comparison to what you have received. I mean, look at the blessings that you've received. You're here tonight. That's a miracle. How many times has God kept you? How many times has God healed you? How many times has God saved your family or did something to your children? How many times has God provided when it looked like there was no provision? Come on, you're getting the better end of the deal. You know you are. God has been good to you. God's blessed you. So how much in return can you give to God? There's an old song. It says, Lord, and I can't sing it because my voice is raspy, but it says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, these next few words, and love that soul through me. God, love my brother who has given me nothing but trouble, my brother-in-law, God, who's treated me like dirt, my cousin who's stolen from me, lied on me. Just name anybody you can name. Lord, could you love that soul through me? Could I be the conduit with which your power will pass? And love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. Can you do that? That homework? That's 5 names. Everybody takes 5 names. You can think of 5 people.
And you can go home tonight and say, well, you know, I'm not going to do that. There's no scripture for that. What Bible are you reading? What Bible are you reading? The New King Ayatollah Bible? Because that's certainly not what's in ours. Number two, you cannot win somebody to God if you are not consistently what you claim to be. You have to take your Christianity serious. And you have to live this life. You have to live by example. Paul said it like this. He said, you are an epistle, which is a letter. He said, you are a letter read and known of all men. In other words, everywhere you go, somebody's reading you. They're looking at you. I'm going to tell you a story. This is a confession. I'm ashamed of it. I've repented, so please don't hold it against me. And besides that, you're not supposed to enact vengeance. God is, so you have no right to be mad at me. Thought I ought to preface all that so I could come back. I was coming to church here one morning to preach. It was a Sunday morning. And I was in a hurry because I wanted to be on time, believe it or not. And I got down here where this road, it kind of widens and there's a little turn lane there. And I knew that road was there. And this guy that was in front of me was in a van. I don't know who you are. And I wanted to get around that van because he had nearly driven me crazy since I left Highway 94. And I thought, I'm going to get him up here at this road. I'm going to fix that dude. I'm going to go around him. I'm going to punch it, and I'm going around him. And we got right there to that road, and I mean I was fixing to swerve my wheel and stomp that accelerator. I'm on my way here to preach. And I heard a voice. I don't know where it came from, but it surely spoke inside my car. And it said, what are you going to do if they're headed to the church you're preaching at? I eased my foot off the accelerator. Backed off and fell in behind the van, and God knows I'm telling the truth. They pulled right into this parking lot, pulled up right out there to their regular spot, I guess, and got out. I got out as quickly as I could and came on inside. Be careful what you say. The Bible said a little bird may carry it over to the king's house. You never know who's watching you. That's why you can't be a Sunday-go-to-meeting Christian. You can't be a half-Christian and fight a full-time devil. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to be a Christian Monday through Sunday. Every day of your life, everywhere you go, you've got to represent the body of Christ everywhere you go. When you go to school, you're a Christian. When you go to work, you're a Christian. When you go somewhere out to shop, you're a Christian. Wherever you go, you are a Christian. Even in your home. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine that they may see the good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. So they, the people is shining. It doesn't say they're church people. It's the world. He said, you're the light of the world. Not the church, the light of the world. Let your light shine so that these people in the world that see your light, because you're a letter, a public letter, anybody can read you. They hear your language. You know, it's funny when Peter was standing by the fire and the little girl said, you're one of them. He said, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. A few minutes later, you're one of them. No, I'm not. Third time, you're one of them. He said, man, I'm going to have to convince these people I'm not one of them. So he started cussing. That's what the Bible said. He cursed. He started cussing. That sent them packing. They thought, well, yeah, one of them Jesus people wouldn't do. Whew, son, boy, I'm on it tonight, I tell you. And I'm going around the country, and I hear people that say I'm a Christian and people that say I'm a preacher, and they're using words that I actually preach against. And if I'm thinking bad of it, what must the rest of the world be thinking about it?
You can't have a business partner that's not saved, and you need to win him to Jesus. And when it comes tax time, you lie about the money that came in. Brother, it may take you a while to put your church back together after I get through here tonight. You see, it's important for you to be who you say you are. It's important for you to do those things because you are a witness. Well, I don't want to be a witness. You don't have a choice. You're a witness. You know what witnesses do? Anybody know what witnesses do? Say it again. They testify. So you are a witness. How do I know? You received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Yeah, you're a witness. And that means that your testimony is needed. Why? Because somebody just like you needs to have what happened to you. And the only way they can get it is if you testify. He said, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. So you, as an individual, you have to have authentic faith. You've probably never heard those two words put together, but authentic faith. It can't just be the faith we talk about nowadays. I'm sick of hearing about agape love. I was at one church a while back. I said, agape, I was making fun. I make fun every now and then. I probably shouldn't do that, but, you know, at my age, it's likely I'm not going to change. And I said, oh, agape, is that little tiny fish you put in a bowl and set on the sink and... I knew it was a guppy. But I wanted them to understand that every time we start talking about Jesus, or we start talking about you have to live a good life, or you have to do certain things if you're a Christian, they bring up the agape love. Oh, the agape love. This says, no. There ain't but one kind of love. You can't dissect love and make it three or four different words or three or four different chapters in the book. There's only one love, and God is love. So whatever pertains to God, that's what love is. You got to follow that one love, that one God, that one Lord, that one faith, that one baptism. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. We've got to learn how to love when others hate. We can't harbor grudges. This is part of your witness. You've got to remain trusting when others panic. You've got to be honest when everyone around you is looking for the books and cooking them. It's not that we're trying to be perfect. We can't be perfect. We're only one man was ever that way. We can't be like him in that respect, but we can do everything we can to be like him. And he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows. So we have to have this growing, this maturing Christian life that others will recognize, and it will cause them to respect us. Because if they can't respect you, they can't respect your God. Because as far as they're concerned, if you're not worth killing, your God isn't worth killing. You make mockery of your God if you're not living up to what he is. So when you're telling him, man, you need to go to church with me, and they've heard you cussing that morning, you think they want to go to church? Why would they want to go to church with you? They can hear that in the break room. Same thing at school. Christian people get away from any authority, and they go to school and they act like the people in school. Thank God for kids that go to school and look like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians, live like Christians. They are a witness as to what this truth is all about. I'll hurry. You have to learn to build a bridge to others, number three. Build a bridge and start relationship with them. You know, I know that we have to be careful. That we don't want to put ourselves in a place that we endanger our own relationship, and that the environment we're in will pull us down. We don't want to do that, but we have to be equally careful to cultivate friendships and relationships. You have to cultivate friendships and relationships. This young man I was talking about a while ago, that I spent so many weeks having Bible studies with him. I had to win him through friendship. Brother Schumacher, I had to become his friend. We became the best of friends. I mean, very close friends. And I was old enough to be his father. But the only way that I could win him was to let him watch me. He watched me for 60 weeks or thereabouts. It may have been longer. But you know what the beauty of that story is? He pastors a thriving church in North Texas. And I preached for him just a few weeks ago, and we had a whale of a service, and God filled people with the Holy Ghost. This young man got the real deal. But in order to win him, I had to win him to me before I could win him to God. You think you can just go out there with a Bible and teach a Bible study and people are supposed to fall on their face and repent? It don't work like that. They've got to believe that you're who you say you are. They've got to believe that what you're talking about is real. They've got to believe that that Holy Ghost inside of you is just like the one on the day of Pentecost. So you have to build these bridges. And remember, when you're in this terrible spot, you know, I can't live for God here. I've got to get out of here. You know, this is just driving me crazy. Did it ever occur to you that maybe God put you where you are because he had a purpose for you there? But because we want to do it our way, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. It doesn't work. Reach those that no one else can reach because you're the person that can do it. There are people that you can win that I couldn't touch them. I can tell you that there are people that you could win. Some of you ladies, there are people that you could get through to that you could touch that Sister Schumacher couldn't get near them. Sister Schumacher couldn't get near them. Not she's a bad person. She's not. She's one of the finest people I ever know. My wife says that's one of the most beautiful ladies I've ever seen. She didn't have nothing to say about you, brother, but she... But there's some people that act, they've got your name on them. Number four, study your Bible. Learn it so that if they ask simple questions, you can answer them. There's certain verses in there that you know, he'll give you a copy of all the verses. Learn those verses so you can answer those questions so that your life can be complete. You say, gosh, I've been in the church so long, I've never really applied these principles. It's not too late. You're here. You're here tonight. You can start now. You can start tonight. We'll forget there was a past. We'll forget you never did anything. We'll start tonight and move on. Number five, you got to look for openings. You got to watch for openings to see. You know, just take a chance and look for an opening. You know, Peter said to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you and the meekness, and do it with meekness and fear. That when people ask you about the hope that's in you, be prepared to answer them. Be prepared to give them, but do it with meekness and fear. Don't do all that stuff. All that does is makes people mad. A few weeks ago, I met a, in fact, it was after I left here, brother, just after I'd preached for you that Sunday night a few weeks ago. I went back home, and I had a dream that night, the night I got home. I had a dream, and in the dream, there was a young man. I'd never met the young man, didn't know a thing in the world about him. I mean, you could say he's a stranger to me. But in the dream, I dreamed he was an atheist. Well, as fate would have it, the next evening I met that young man. And I was shocked. I was surprised. And we were with other people. And we were talking. And he was an intellectual, I could tell that, a very talented intellectual, 30 years old. And he was talking to me about church and so on and so forth. And in the midst of the crowd, I just stopped and I said, "Sir, are you an atheist?" Man, you could have heard a feather hit the floor. He really looked like he was going to pass out. He turned to the person next to him and said, "Did you tell him that?" She said, "No, I haven't even talked to him. I don't know. I've never seen him before in my life." And he turned and he looked at me and he started to stammer. I mean, real stammer. And for an intellectual, when they stammer, you know they're in trouble. He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Why? Why are you an atheist?" And it was him and I from there on. There was nobody else in the room. Everybody else was ready to go. You know, could we, you know, let's go. Starbucks is calling. Let's go somewhere to get away from here because we know what the old dude's about to do. And I said, why are you an atheist? And he began to try and explain that to me. He said, if I believe some of those miracles that you've talked about after we talked a little bit, he said, why weren't they on the news? We wound up just before I left. I said, I want you to know something. I said, you're a nice young man. I don't have a thing in the world against you. But from this day forward, you're marked. I will be your worst nightmare. I said, I'm not playing. I said, I will be your worst nightmare. Because every time I see you, I'm going to be all over you, son. I am all over you. From today on, I'm going to make it my goal to win you to Jesus Christ. Well, a couple of days later, I was down at, we have a huge grocery store. If you've ever been to Walmart Supercenter, we have Supercenters in Austin that are in Texas. They're the largest grocery chain in Texas that have Supercenters that are about the size of the big Walmarts. Walmart won't mess with them. They're very successful. And we've got one near our home. We shop there. And so I was in this Supercenter. And I was walking down the frozen aisle. My wife, I don't mind shopping at the grocery store. I know men don't do that. It don't bother me. That way I can at least pick what I want. And my wife wasn't with me, so I'm walking along, and I was in the frozen food section. And I see a woman, and it seemed like it was a little girl. And then she had a boy with her that was her son, and he was huge. He was, I guess, 6'2 or so, and real muscled up. I mean, he was buff. And I heard him say something, and whatever it was, what did I tell you just a moment ago? I said, look for opportunities. Whatever they said, it presented an opportunity for me to make a grandpa remark. And so I just kind of gently, for whatever reason, I don't know, I didn't pick these people. I just gently said to the woman, I said, you need to really load that basket up for that boy because he looks like he ain't been away from the table for a while. And she started laughing, and the boy wouldn't even, he didn't look good at all. He looked ashen. And she said, oh, he does. He's a healthy eater, plays football, does all this. He's 18 years old. She said, but right now he's a very sick young man. Bingo. Bingo. Oh, bingo. I want to come down here where I can see the whites of your eyes. I stopped my buggy completely. And I said, son, can I pray for you? I'm a preacher. His mama straightened up. Young man looked at me, had his hands in his pocket. I could tell he was sick. His mother says, he's facing surgery, serious surgery. I said, what's wrong? She said, he's got a hernia. It's a bad one. And she said, they're not sure yet just what to do. We're going to find out tomorrow morning. I said, can I pray for him? I got my oil bottle out. I anointed him with oil in the HEB. That's the name of the store. Said a simple prayer. Didn't shake him. Didn't have the claw on him. Didn't throw him in the floor. Nothing. I didn't spit on him. I just prayed a simple prayer 3 weeks ago. Two nights before I said it back up here the other night, I was at that same store. My wife, she juices, if you know what a juicer is. So I have to go get fresh stuff for her. And it's working wonders, sister, I'm going to tell you. She's doing so good. She's walking and running again. She couldn't even walk. And so I was in the store, and they're real busy. And my grandson is one of the front-end managers there. And so he come walking over, and he's a great big kid. And he come walking over his arm and said, hey, Papo, how you doing? And he lives right close to me. We're talking. Well, this, all at once, somebody behind me said, sir, I turn around, and it's this young man. This big young man, and he's standing there. He's got a badge on. Evidently, he works at that store. And I asked my grandson who he was. He said, I don't know. He said, he's new here, but they've got like 150 employees. He said, he just works here. And the young man said, sir, do you remember me? I said, yeah, I do remember you. He said, well, I just wanted to take the time to come over and tell you that when I got to the doctor the next morning, they went to the hospital. He said, I got in there, and they couldn't find that hernia. So they run tests. They did everything. He said, sir, it's gone. He said, I hadn't been able to eat in I don't know how long. He said, mama took me to IHOP. I ate a stack of pancakes and eggs. He said, that hernia was gone. We're standing in the grocery store. You got to look for opportunities. You got to move in when the chance comes. You got to let them know who you are and what you possess. Isn't it a shame that someone, brother, could die in your presence? My presence, And we've got something inside of us that might could prevent that. And we just are afraid to use it publicly because we're so afraid that God won't show up or that we might embarrass ourselves. That's why you have to create moments, build bridges, look for opportunities, start a conversation. It's easy to do. Just do it. Watch for the opening and take a chance on sharing Jesus Christ. The next day, I ran into the atheist. I said, man, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. I said, you wouldn't believe what happened to me in the grocery store the other night. He said, what? And I told him the story. He couldn't even speak. He couldn't even speak. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. There was no answer. He got up and left. But my wife called me today and said he showed up at the church this morning and sat through the entire service. I'm telling you, this works. There's nothing fake about this. We don't need to rewrite the Bible. We need to reread it. We don't need something brand new. We need to use what we got. And I'm gonna close. If the right opportunity doesn't present itself, create one. Create one. You're a soul winner. That's what you do. That's your primary purpose. You don't have anything. No, I'm head of music. No, you're a soul winner. No, I'm on the board. You're a soul winner. I'm in the choir. You're a soul winner. Before you do anything else, you're a soul winner. God didn't give you this so you could sit on it. He didn't want you to put it up in the closet at night or lock it up in a cage and get it out the next service night. Number 7, once you've done all you can do, once you've done everything, shared the gospel, lived the life, converted, learned the Bible, built bridges, been a consistent Christian, got you a prayer list, you're praying over somebody. You're not praying over for any other reason than God would save them. That's the only reason. Well, does it have to be somebody I know? No! It could be the man or woman that cuts your hair. It could be somebody that checks you out in a grocery store. It could be the boy that's stocking the shelves. I have to tell you about Julia. I was preaching. Julia was crying. 60 years old, crying. I was knelt at the altar. I was walking around praying with people. I could tell she was sick, bad sick. She's had health issues. I said, Julia, are you okay? No, Pastor, not okay. This woman probably has taught as many, if not more, Bible studies than half the people in this church. Lives alone. Health has failed her. Her kidneys quit working. She's on dialysis. Her eyesight's going. She can't drive no more. She fell a few weeks ago and shattered her right arm. They had to do surgery to repair all the damage. She's unable to eat. Has trouble taking care of herself. But she wanted to be in that service where I was preaching. She called and said, could somebody please come get me? And she knelt at that altar at the end. I said, Julia, what do you want me to pray for? She got her arm off. Tears, she's streaming down her face. She said, my arm don't hurt, Pastor, it's fine. She said, I'm so weak from the dialysis. But that's not what I want you to pray about. I'm losing my eyesight. That's not what I want you to pray about. I said, what do you want me to pray? She said, would you just ask God, in my condition, is there somebody that lives in the apartment complex where I live that I could teach a Bible study. Those of us that can won't. And then people like her that won't do and can't.
I don't want to stand next to Julia at judgment. Or anybody like her. Folks, the church doesn't need to be reinvented or reworked. We just need to use what we got. And everybody on that section, everybody in this section, and that section, every one of you are soul winners by design. By design. And somebody, right now tonight, somebody, your name is written on them. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. Thank God that the guy that had my name written on him showed up. Thank God he showed up. This young man I preached for a few weeks ago sobbed, wrapped his arms around me, and he said, "I love you. Thank you. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for you." Would you please heed the call tonight? I'm not asking you to come down here and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you need it, you need to come get it. But I'm primarily speaking to a bunch of saved people. I want you to come down here and say, "God, would you lay somebody on my heart? And would you love that soul through me? And let me win them to you, God. I want to win somebody." Don't you feel that moving here tonight? I want to win somebody. I want to share this with somebody. I'm not going to wait for the young people to do it. I'm not going to hire an evangelist to come in here and do what I haven't been doing. Look in the mirror tonight and say, "I am a soul winner." Somebody out there is waiting on me. They may be in a nursing home. They may be in the hospital. They may be in jail, or they may be living next door to me, but somebody's got my name on them. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, in the name of Jesus, let whatever it was, God, that motivated Julia to come down in that dying condition and not ask for healing for herself, but God, just let me teach another Bible study. Let me find that person, God, that's got my name written on them. Let me go get them, Lord. Maybe it's a mother. Maybe it's a daddy. A brother or a sister. Maybe it's old hash. You're just tired of talking to them. Go another time. Let's go another time. Just win somebody. Lay some soul upon my heart. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, there's none like you in all the earth. None like you, God, in all the earth. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.